I would like us this morning to wade through Luke chapter 19, but I don't want to assume that we necessarily understand or appreciate what a tax collector was thought of in first century Roman culture. Maybe you already know that in first century Roman culture, tax collectors, I guess not unlike tax collectors in our day, are looked at with particular disdain. I guess if you're American, it's the IRS, and in Canada, it's the Canadian Revenue Agency, and here, well, we don't have personal income tax here, but there are a variety of ways in which the Bahamian government gets our tax dollars. But in the first century, this was seen as particularly distasteful. And it was a distasteful collection, and it had less to do with the economics of things and more to do with patriotism. So the disdain that people had towards tax collection had less to do with economics and more to do with patriotism. You see, in Jesus' day, particular Jewish men were recruited and charged with the responsibility of collecting money from their own countrymen. And they would collect money from their own countrymen for the express purpose of filling the Roman treasury. Accordingly, tax collectors were largely viewed as traitors. Jewish men, as tax collectors, would collect from Jewish families. They would put that money into the Roman treasury, thus firming the grip of the Romans on the Jewish population. Well, Luke ratchets up the tension as he begins this account and identifies a man named Zacchaeus by saying that he was a chief tax collector and that he was rich. Well, if Zacchaeus were your typical tax collector, that would have been bad enough. But Luke wants us to know that he was a chief tax collector. That is, Zacchaeus made his wealth by skimming profits from other tax collectors who worked under him. Accordingly, we have a very good chance that among the fellow tax collectors who were already seen as outsiders, that Zacchaeus would have been the most unpopular Jewish people in that society. You are collecting from your own countrymen. You are collecting from your colleagues who are below you. So here you have this massively unpopular man named Zacchaeus, who we are told is quite wealthy, but here he is for some reason. He's tracking the movement of Jesus through Jericho. Why? What's this all about? Think about Zacchaeus' track record as a chief tax collector. Think about the reputation he had within society. You might say that Zacchaeus is as unlikely a candidate for salvation as there ever was based on personal righteousness. In terms of adherence to the Jewish law, Zacchaeus was the worst of the worst. So why would he bother with Jesus? Looking at verse 3, Luke simply tells us that Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. Initially, we don't know if this is idle curiosity or if perhaps Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus had previously befriended tax collectors and sinners. You'll recall that at this stage in his ministry, Levi, one of the disciples of Jesus, was a former tax collector. Perhaps Zacchaeus knew the story of Levi. Perhaps Zacchaeus had dealings with Levi, and he wanted to see this Jesus who had so changed Levi's life. We don't know for sure what motivated Zacchaeus to his desire to see Jesus, but what we do know is why he climbed a tree to do so. Think of this. He climbed a tree just to get a better look at Jesus. And we know why he climbed the tree. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was a man of small stature. A man of small stature. In other words, he was a short man. He could not see Jesus down at ground level because there were taller people standing in front of him. And being the ambitious man that he was, looking at verse 4, Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was about to pass that way. In just about any culture, this is true. That dignified individuals do not run. At least they do not run in public. Not only would it be undignified to run in public, but to climb a tree in public. And yet Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector, does both. Now I can appreciate this on some level, because as you can tell, I'm not exactly a towering figure over here. Now it helps that I have this pulpit, and perhaps if you haven't stood at ground level with me, you don't appreciate that I'm not very tall either. So I have some appreciation of what Zacchaeus is experiencing. I remember as a young boy in elementary school how I was particularly small in stature. So whenever my family would go out to a sporting event, be it a hockey game or a baseball game, I had great difficulty seeing. And since I wasn't allowed to stand on the seat at the sporting event, I found it hard to see exactly what was going on. I remember I frequently had to be innovative and I had to be mobile in order to see all of the action. So when I come to a story like this, my spirit resonates with Zacchaeus' determination to see what's going on. I'm thinking, good for you, Zacchaeus. Don't let all those tall people get in your way. You climb that tree. You get a good look at Jesus. Then Luke describes the moment when Jesus passes in front of the sycamore tree and Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Now keep in mind, Jesus and Zacchaeus have never met. Luke has already told us that Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus was not familiar with Jesus. But it appears Jesus already knew who Zacchaeus was. And Jesus had in mind a particular outcome for Zacchaeus' life. Dear friends, is this not a common experience for God's people even today? Many hear of Jesus. Just about everyone I've ever met in this country knows the name of Jesus and has some familiarity with him. Many learn some things about Jesus, and it stirs a person to start attending church services, or it stirs a person to start reading their Bible. Many come to church and, like Zacchaeus, are seeking to catch a glimpse of Jesus. I hope there's a sense in which that's true of each of you. You didn't come here to listen to this wee man in the pulpit. You came to catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ. We come and we blend in with the crowd, but we want to discover some things about Jesus that will affect our life. And then something happens. We sit here, we worship, we praise, and we get the distinct sense that Jesus sees us. That we're not the ones watching and seeing, but he is among us and he knows who we are. We imagine that we would come and observe him and that we would observe worship. And then we come and we realize that in this place and in all places, Jesus watches us. He observes us. He knows us. Beloved, has this been your experience? Where you thought you were coming to get a glimpse of Jesus, but in reality you found that He was waiting for you the entire time? As I think back on my own life and my own journey in faith, this is exactly what happened to me as a young person, as a teenager. I'm particularly passionate. You heard me talk about Camp Bahamas, a Christian camp for teenagers in Eleuthera. This is an item of particular importance to me because it was at a Christian camp more than three decades ago that I became a follower of Jesus. But I need you to know that I did not go to the camp because it was Christian. I was invited by my cousin to attend this Christian camp, and I thought, well, I'll go because I heard there are great sports and pretty girls there. And I thought, this would be a great way to spend a few weeks in the summer playing all the sports I loved, trying to get a girlfriend. And that was my motivation for going to this camp. And I was prepared in the process to tolerate the Christian aspects of the camp. I was prepared to sit back and observe during Bible study time. I would just be auditing what everyone else was experiencing. But then in the midst of it, it happened. He called me. Through His Word and through His people, Jesus called me. I was just trying to blend in. I was just trying to be in the background. I didn't think I was all that interested and keen on Christian things. But Jesus came after me. Perhaps you have come here today to get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. You wanted to simply blend in with the rest of the congregation and share an experience of worship with them. And yet I want to invite you to consider the possibility that Jesus is calling you even today. And if Jesus is calling you, or even if He has already called you, we can look at this story of Zacchaeus as an example of how every person ought to respond to the call of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls a person. He calls you and He calls me. And particular responses are honoring to Him. And what we find in this wee man Zacchaeus is a beautiful three-layered response to the call of Jesus. Luke writes that Zacchaeus hurried and came down from the tree. So what we take from this is that Zacchaeus responded to Jesus immediately. He responded to Jesus immediately. And this is important because I worry that we often miss the urgency behind the commands of Jesus. We understand that they ought to be followed at some point, but we often miss that they ought to be followed now. We imagine that we can take our time, that we can be patient with the imperatives that we find in Scripture. I'm reminded of a story told by C.S. Lewis in his book, The Screwtape Letters, where a senior devil is asking some of his junior devils about their plan to deceive humanity. So you have this senior devil interviewing these junior devils, and each in turn is giving their strategy for deception. So the first junior devil says, "I'll tell them there's no God. Atheism is going to be my approach." The senior devil responds and says, "Well, that's not going to work for too many. For people know instinctively that they were created. People know instinctively that there is a God." And so the second junior devil says, "Well, I will tell them that there's no hell. That there's none of God's wrath that's going to be poured out." And the senior devil answers, "Well, you will deceive only a few in that way, because human beings instinctively know that there is consequences for their actions, that there is judgment for sin. Then a third junior devil says, I will tell men that there is no hurry. Go, said the senior devil, go and you will ruin men by the thousands, telling them that there is no hurry. I realize there is a temptation to procrastinate when it comes to obeying the commands of Christ. We self-examine our life and we look in the mirror and we say, well, I probably have half my life ahead of me, or I have 20 years ahead of me, or I have at least 10 years to go if the Lord's kind. We assess how much longer we have on this earth. And we don't want to get too serious right away. And so we think we have time. We think that there is no hurry. But what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Zacchaeus wasn't going to take any chances. He wasn't going to procrastinate. Zacchaeus responds to Jesus immediately. Secondly, I want us to notice that Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. That's what the text says. He received Jesus joyfully. The Greek word used here is the Greek word kairo. And kairo means to be full of cheer. So it's not that Zacchaeus was a little bit happy. It's not that Zacchaeus was simply in a good mood, but he was kairo. He was full of cheer in when he received Jesus. I don't know what your conversations with people have been like, but I know I've had more than a few express to me the concern, Pastor, if I follow Jesus the way you're suggesting, I feel like it's going to take away all my happiness. That if I get serious and intense, if I hurry up and come down, and if I do what Jesus commands, I worry it's going to kill my joy. For some, this is a real barrier to responding to Jesus. Friends, if the first great deception is that there is no hurry, the second great deception is the notion that coming to Jesus will somehow diminish your joy. That coming to Jesus will somehow kill your satisfaction. The opposite of that is true. Jesus tells us in John 15:11 that abiding in Him will actually complete our joy. You've spent your whole life looking to be satisfied, looking for happiness that's not fleeting, looking for joy that will stick. And Jesus says, I offer that. If you abide in me, I will complete your joy. In John 17, Jesus prays to his Father on our behalf. And one of the things he prays for is that his people, his followers, would have the full measure of his joy. Think of what this means. When Jesus prays for his people, he's praying that you would have the full measure of his joy. The full measure of it. And then let me ask a side question. Do you think the Father answers the Son's prayers? Do you think the Father's listening to the prayers of His only begotten Son? Because if you do, we ought to find churches full of people who are full of cheer, who are fully satisfied in who Christ is. Because that's God's design for His people. And that's what we see in Zacchaeus. He had a shallow life. He had a life that revolved around deceiving other people. A life that revolved around accumulating wealth. Until that day when he met Jesus. When Jesus called, Zacchaeus received him joyfully. So we see Zacchaeus responded to Jesus immediately. He received Jesus joyfully. And finally, I want us to notice that he followed Jesus rigorously. He followed Jesus rigorously. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the text. Zacchaeus didn't simply do what he was told. Zacchaeus did not limit himself to what he was asked to do. But rather, Zacchaeus followed Jesus in such a way that it radically transformed him and dramatically changed the trajectory of his life. If your Bibles are open, look at verse 8. Listen to what Zacchaeus says. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." To which Jesus responds, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I want us to notice in here the kindness of Jesus. It's something that never really grabbed hold of me until this past week. Because I was wrestling with why the reference to Zacchaeus being a son of Abraham. And then I remembered that Jewish tax collectors were seen as sub-Jewish. They were seen as traitors. Their action was seen as treasonous. So Jesus wasn't simply affirming the spiritual change in Zacchaeus, but he was affirming in public the Jewish heritage of a man who had been shunned by his own people. I should also clarify, in case you're trying to figure out how do I get to heaven, and if the only passage in the Bible you read is this one, you might think, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. It looks like you get into heaven by giving half your stuff away. Well, the Bible is clear and consistent on this point. No one gets into heaven by giving away money. No one gains salvation even by doing good deeds. In fact, the New Testament works very hard to demonstrate that if you keep a ledger, if you keep a list of all the good deeds you've ever done in the course of your life, it will not help you get into heaven. The list of righteousness that we come up with is not enough to get God's favor. However, Zacchaeus, by his inclination to give away half of his wealth, reveals that an inward transformation has already taken place. Because you just don't wake up one morning and think, I want to give half my stuff away. You don't normally wake up one morning and think, how can I get rid of most of my valuable possessions? That's not our natural inclination. Zacchaeus, by his willingness to give away half of his wealth, indicates that something has happened inside of him. So does this mean that if we respond to Christ as Zacchaeus did, that the same response will happen from us? Do you need to be giving away massive amounts of your wealth? Do you need to be giving away lots of money as a demonstration that you are following Christ rigorously? It's possible. It's possible. I don't want to discount that. God may be calling you to release some of your wealth, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. The pattern we see in the New Testament is that those who follow Jesus rigorously loosen their grip on worldly things. This is the key take home, I think, from this part. Those who follow Jesus rigorously loosen their grip on worldly things. But here's my issue. I look out here today. There's our ambulance a little late this morning. Oh, very late this morning. I don't know what you're gripping tightly. As I look out here today, I don't know most of you well enough to be able to tell you to release certain things in your life. I don't know what you're gripping tightly. Like Zacchaeus, you might be gripping your riches tightly. You might be guarding your bank accounts carefully. Or it might be your career, and connected to your career is your reputation in the community. And you want to be advancing in your career. You want to be progressing in your stature. For many of you, you're holding tightly to who you are in the professional world. For others, it might be a vision that you have for your family. I realize this as time goes on, and even though I only have one child, that naturally we develop a certain picture of what we want our family to look like and the way we want our family to get on with one another. But if we're not careful, we will grip too tightly a vision that we have for our earthly family. Or perhaps the thing which you are gripping most tightly is simply your independence. You want to do whatever you choose, and you don't want to be subject to anyone. And yet, those who follow Jesus rigorously are marked by their loose grip on temporal things. So, friends, I want you to consider this morning, has Jesus called you? Or perhaps Jesus is calling you even now. If He is, I want to urge you to respond to the call of Jesus immediately and with great urgency. If Jesus is calling you, I want you to know that heeding the call of Jesus will bring you great joy. And lastly, I want you to know that your rigorous response to Jesus will radically change your life forever. If you urgently go to Jesus, if you receive Him joyfully, if you rigorously follow Him, your life will never be the same. And so I urge you, hurry and come down. Jesus is calling. Hurry and come down from your worldly pursuits. Hurry and come down. Jesus is calling you. Respond to Him for your joy. In Jesus' name. Amen.